two things I want to talk about this morning. Actually, there's one thing I want to talk about, and it's comprised of two words, righteousness and peace. What I want to talk about is how the two relate to one another. And this actually stems from our study on Wednesday nights in the book of Genesis. First, I'd like you to look at Psalm 85. Psalm 85, verse number 10. It says, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." So in the verse there, there's a correlation between mercy and truth and a link between righteousness and peace. There's for them to kiss one another. What does it take for something to kiss one another? It has to have an affinity. It has to have a connection, right? Do you just walk up to strangers and start kissing them on the street? It doesn't work that way, right? In order for you to kiss something, there's a connection there. There's a connection between righteousness and peace. Hebrews chapter number 7, I asked you to get that. And this is really where the study flows from. Hebrews chapter number 7 in verse number 2. It says, in reference to Melchizedek, it says, "To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace." So we have the king of righteousness, who is also the king of peace. Now, before we really dive into the study this morning, we have two words, righteousness and peace, and perhaps a short definition is in order for us to understand what we're talking about. If you look at Matthew chapter number 5, I'm going to read from there. You can turn there if you want to. But righteousness, God is perfect. Is that something we can agree with? Amen. God is perfect. And His character is righteous. His requirement is righteousness. Because someone who is perfect doesn't want to live in filth, doesn't want to live in untruth, doesn't want to live in unrighteousness. So God says, if you want to live with me forever, the standard is what? Matthew chapter 5, verse number 48. Matthew 5, verse 48. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So therefore, because God is perfect, God's standard is absolute, utter perfection. In order to live in the presence of perfection, what do you have to be? Perfect. So God's not going to accept anything less than what is right. And righteousness is simply rightness. Rightness. Being filled with rightness, or having that characteristic of being right. Now, peace is, there's a couple, you know, there's many different ways that you can define peace. The world defines peace in a way of like having physical peace, not having to go to war, your nation has peace. But ultimate peace with God means what? That there is no animosity between God and yourself. When God talks about the wrath that is going to be poured out upon this earth, ultimate peace with God is being saved from that wrath, and knowing that I have a relationship with God, that I'll be saved through it, that I'll have this this peace, this standing before God. Now, the issue of righteousness and peace, Melchizedek is both a king and a priest. In Israel, there was a separation in the priesthood. What was the tribe in Israel that was the priestly tribe? It was the Levites, right? So you have the book of Leviticus and the Levitical priesthood. But in Israel, what tribe is the tribe that the kings were to come from? Judah. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." And if you have a scepter, what does that make you? You are the king. So in Israel, you had the office of the king, the office of the priest, differentiated. In Melchizedek, they're both found in one. He was both king and priest. Abraham comes before him and offers a tithe to Melchizedek as the priest of the Most High God. Now, in Hebrews chapter number 7, and I apologize because I didn't tell you to keep your place there, but I want to turn back to Hebrews chapter number 7. Verse number 2, when we read it, it says, in regards to Melchizedek, it says, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being interpretation, king of righteousness. The name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. But then notice what it says, and after that also, king of Salem, which is king of peace. Melchizedek was a priest. His name meant king of righteousness, but he was in actuality the king of Salem, and Salem means peace. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the future, he's going to rule from Jerusalem. Okay, so my point being here is that you have the king of righteousness and the king of peace, but I want you to notice three words that when I looked at it, I'm like, huh, that's interesting, and that's what spawned or spurred our study this morning. It says, you notice right after it says king of righteousness, and it says, and after that, and after that. I started to think about that. Why does the scripture list king of righteousness and say after that, king of Salem, king of peace? And then, you know, when something hits you like a ton of bricks and it becomes so obvious, there is no peace before righteousness. Righteousness is required before you can have peace. So it's always God's order. God cannot be at peace with guilty rebels until he claims his throne, and only upon a righteous basis can peace be established. What do I mean by that? This world would have you to believe that they're pursuing peace. Are they? Can they grant you any assurance of that peace? Why not? Because one man may turn around and say something. You know, you could come together and say, we're going to have a peace treaty. And they write words out on a contract, and they have both parties sign it. And then what happens? A couple of months later, they break it, right? They break it. Why is that? Because men then will go back on their word, because men will do what is in their best interest, because men are prideful, they're arrogant, they're self-centered, and at the heart of it all, we're sinners. And so there can be no peace before righteousness. Isaiah chapter number 32 says this. Isaiah chapter number 32 and verse number 17. And the work of righteousness shall be what? Peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and what? Assurance forever. When you have the peace of God, what do you have? Assurance. How long do you have that assurance? Forever. The work of righteousness shall be peace. You know, in our lives, we get so caught up in all the details of life, right? Running around to do this, to do that, this, that, and the other thing. At the root of everything, you know, today's Father's Day, we recognize Father's Day in this country. At the root of all things, what do we find? We find that God has instituted through creation a couple of things. He's instituted the volition of man, a will. He's instituted marriage between a man and a woman, and the family unit that comes from that, and then ultimately nationalism. But the point being is, at the root of all things in society, what is it that we pursue? What is it that is good? What is it that is right? A man wants to, you know, provide for his family, right? To take care of his family. He finds honor in that. The woman looks to love her family, nurture the children, and bring them up. And in order to do so, you know, Christ said, having food and raiment, and with that being content, right? And therewith being content. What ultimately is there besides that? In an agricultural society, and of course we've lost that over the past 100 years because we've become industrialized, right? But in an agricultural society, you're tied to the land to be able to bring forth fruit, to be able to feed your family. What is it that you want? You want peace. You want peace so that, you know, some rebels don't come through and a tribe come through and harm your family who you're looking to protect or take you off of your land and move you off. All of that is to say that man desires peace. Man desires peace, but ultimate peace comes from God, and the peace that God gives can never be taken away. When you step foot into heaven and you spend, you know, the next phase of our lives and you step foot in heaven, are there wars in heaven? You know, is there, there's none of that, because not only is there no, there's physical peace in heaven, there is spiritual peace with God, because you are made and conformed unto the image of Christ. Now the issue of righteousness shall be, the work of righteousness shall be peace. Does that ring true to you at all? You know, Romans deals exclusively with the issue of our righteousness and peace with God. The scripture says, there is no peace for the wicked, saith the Lord. Why is that? Because they don't have a right standing before God. And if this current dispensation is concluded and we're called up in the air to meet the Lord, and the wrath is poured out upon this generation, not only are they not going to have any physical peace, but they're not going to have any spiritual peace with God. The world is at enmity with God, not peace. By the way, the issue of righteousness coming before peace, and Hebrews chapter 7 verse 2 also shows us that the dispensational premillennial position is correct. Premillennial meaning that the Lord Jesus Christ will come and establish His kingdom upon the earth. The Lord returns before the 1,000-year reign upon the earth. Why is that? Because Christ came and He established righteousness in His first coming. You know, Romans chapter 10 talks about Israel going about to establish their own righteousness, not seeking the righteousness of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, what is it that Romans tells us? In Romans chapter number 3, that God is establishing His righteousness today, Christ's righteousness. In His first coming in the crosswork of Christ, He established His own righteousness. In the second coming, after He makes His enemies His footstool and He sets up His kingdom, He's going to be the King of Peace. The Lord Jesus Christ will be the King of righteousness and the King of Peace. He's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So Melchizedek was made likened unto the Son of God, because as Melchizedek was the King of righteousness and the King of Peace, so too will the Lord Jesus Christ be the King of righteousness and the King of Peace. The nations of the world, as I mentioned, and its leaders, they speak of peace continually. Some profit off of war, and therefore the sincerity of their words are a bit suspect. But do the nations and their leaders truly desire peace? Let me pose three items to you. Truth precedes peace. Zechariah chapter 8. Purity precedes peace. James chapter 3. Righteousness precedes peace. Hebrews 7, 1 Thessalonians 5. My point being is, do you see the leaders and nations of the world pursuing truth, purity, and righteousness? Absolutely not. If the nations of this world were serious about peace, what they would be doing is they'd be following the book, the instructions of the Lord, but they are antichrist. They're following the rulers of this world. They don't care about peace. They don't want peace. It's all lip service. It's all a lie. And oh, by the way, when the Antichrist comes, what does he come promising? Peace. Peace. The Lord Jesus Christ gives peace through what he accomplished on the cross. The Satan has no ability to give anybody peace. He wants to be like Christ himself, and so he comes along and he wants to, as a cheap knockoff, as a liar, as a someone who's jealous of the power that Christ has, Satan comes along and says, "I'll offer you peace." Satan's peace doesn't last. What does Isaiah tell us about the Lord's peace? It is forever. It is assured. The world will lie to you. So at the very best, these people of the nations who talk about peace but don't follow the Lord, at the very best, they are sincere fools who don't understand the ways of God. And at the very worst, they're the pawns of the enemy promoting his agenda. And so you can decide. Now, the Prince of Peace will return to implement truth and purity and righteousness before we can have the peace that man speaks of. One is required. Get Genesis chapter number 15. I want to show you a few examples. Peace cannot come before righteousness. Did you have peace with God before Christ died for your sins on the cross and imputed his righteousness to you? You had no peace. Genesis chapter number 15, in the very chapter that's talking about Melchizedek, in chapter number 14, right after that, the king who is the king of righteousness before the king of peace, it says about Abraham, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 15, "And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age." You know, this is the first time that peace shows up in your Bible. But I want you to notice the context in which Abraham can go to his fathers in peace. Verse number 4 of the same chapter. "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." God says, this is how your seed is going to be. "And Abraham," and he, Abraham, "believed in the Lord, and he," God, "counted it to him," Abraham, "for righteousness." Abraham believed, God counted it unto him for righteousness, and then in verse 15, God says, "Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace." Righteousness before peace, always. It's only after Abraham was counted righteous that he could have the peace. Go to Hebrews chapter number 12 and James chapter number 3. Hebrews 12 and James 3. What about for Israel? You know, Israel is going to have to endure some chastening, are they not? When the dispensation of grace is over and God returns to Israel to fulfill the promises made unto the fathers, there's going to be a time of tribulation and wrath that's poured out upon Israel, a time of chastening. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 11. "Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous." We can all testify to the truth of that verse, right? No chastening that you're going to seems to be joyous to you. "But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." You notice what the fruit of righteousness is? It's the peaceable fruit of righteousness. When the righteousness comes, here comes the peace. In James chapter number 3, look at verse number 18. What is the fruit of righteousness? "And the fruit of James 3:18, "and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Israel's going to be chastened during the tribulation period, but what it's going to produce, what is it going to yield? The King of Peace establishing peace. It's not fun to go through it. It seems grievous at the time, but there's a fruit that's going to be manifested. Peace after righteousness. Now, you know, no one on this earth has the ability to give you peace. Think about that for a second. I try to protect my children, but you know, ultimately, I could be overpowered by, you know, the forces of the government coming in. Nobody on this earth can promise you absolute peace. They can promise you their efforts towards your peace, but they can't guarantee it. In Revelation chapter number 6, it talks about the second seal, and there's the rider that's on the horse, and it says, "Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth." Revelation chapter 6, that's in verse number 4. But the rider of the horse, power is given to him to take peace from the earth. So all the doomsday preppers out there that think I'm going to preserve my peace because I've got myself, you know, set up and no matter what happens, you know, or the kings of this world who will surround themselves with strength and might, or those of us in the United States who think that we're untouchable because we have the strongest military in the world, well, the rider of that horse is going to be given the power of God to come down and take peace from the earth. How much peace is going to be left with when the God of heaven is coming down and taking it away? Paul says concerning the day of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "For when they shall say peace and safety," what comes? Destruction, sudden destruction. Some people think, well, I've got some safety, I've got some peace, I've got some things built up, and if things happen, maybe they'll happen gradually over time and I'll be able to see them coming. Peace, those when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Well, I'm going to live my life and eventually I might get right with the Lord. You know, I might put my faith in Him. I mean, you know, maybe when I see the sign of the times getting worse, then maybe I'll get my life turned around and I'll come and put my faith in the Lord. It'll come suddenly as a thief in the night. You don't have time. You're not going to have time. One day it's going to be too late to put your faith in what Christ has done for you and the righteousness that He offers to you. Now, so no earthly president or king can promise you peace. It can all be taken away from you. In Psalm 72, in verse number 3, it says, "The mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by," how's it going to bring peace? "By righteousness." How is peace going to come? By the King of righteousness. His righteousness being ushered in. Romans chapter number 3, turn there if you will. Romans chapter number 3. What about peace for the body of Christ? I've tried to show you the issue of Melchizedek, of Israel. What about peace for the body of Christ? What is the peace that you're looking for ultimately? You know, is your ultimate goal in life to have a good job and make good money so that I can have physical peace? You know, that I could just live at home and, you know, watch TV and be entertained the rest of my life and not have to worry about any you know, disputes or physical war. You know, the peace that you should be pursuing is not the physical peace. Because there may come a time in your life where it may be appropriate to stand up for truth. The peace that you should be seeking, looking to obtain, is the spiritual peace that will provide peace no matter where the circumstances of your life bring you. No matter what things I have to stand for, no matter what possible tribulation I might have to go through, I have peace with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today in the dispensation of grace, Paul is able to proclaim grace and peace. Are you familiar with that refrain from his epistles? Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Paul is only able to proclaim peace today because righteousness has been achieved in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and is now being offered. If the revelation of the mystery, the gospel of the grace of God, had not been revealed to Paul for the preaching today during the dispensation of grace, Paul would not be able to come along and say, grace and peace. I mean, do you see Elijah coming by and telling Israel, grace and peace, grace and peace? Elijah was coming by and saying, you better repent, right? I mean, he's telling Israel, choose this day whom you're going to serve. You're going out serving idols. Grace and peace is offered because, Romans chapter 3, verse number 22. Verse number 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Now righteousness is being manifested. What is the fruit of righteousness? Peace. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. That is never a message that could have been preached before the Apostle Paul. That it's grace upon all, for there is no difference. Before Paul, there was a difference between God's relationship with Israel and the Gentiles of the world. Ephesians chapter 2 tells you that the Gentiles were without hope and without God in the world. But now, because of Israel's unbelief, God has turned to the Gentiles. God has turned in the dispensation of grace, and through the body of Christ is saving both Jew and Gentile on the basis of His grace through what Christ accomplished on His cross, through the righteousness of God that's being made manifest. Verse number 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare what? His righteousness. Not our righteousness. I didn't do anything good. I didn't merit my own salvation. I understand that Christ lived a perfect life, that He's God Himself, that He was righteous, and through His sacrifice He's able to offer His righteousness to me. For the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. And through that righteousness, Paul is able to come along and say, grace and peace. Because the moment you believe, the moment you get Christ's righteousness, what do you have with God? Peace with God. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Hold Romans 14 on your way. Colossians chapter number 1. I want you to see what Paul says in Colossians. The moment that we receive that salvation, Colossians chapter 1, verse number 13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, the moment you believe, you're translated into the kingdom of His Son. Now, hold your place in Colossians. Look back at Romans 14. Romans 14, 17. That kingdom that you've been translated into. Look at what Paul says in Romans 14, verse number 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not the physical things of this earth. What is the kingdom of God? But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Boy, if I've got righteousness and I've got peace, that's going to produce some joy, right? If I've got righteousness and peace, if I've got a right standing before God and I've got peace with God, nothing else can faze me. I'm going to have some joy. I'm going to rejoice in that. So the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace. Colossians 1:13 tells us that when we trust the gospel, we're delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into that kingdom. The great work of righteousness being accomplished on the cross is peace. And in Colossians chapter number 1 and verse 20, if you flip back there, it says in verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. How is it that Paul can say grace and peace? How is it that we can have peace? Having made peace through the blood of his cross. How? How? What is it about the blood of the cross that produces peace? Well, it's what we read in Romans chapter 3. That through the blood of the cross, he's now able to impute his righteousness because he was the perfect, sinless sacrifice. And now he took your imperfections, your unrighteousness, your unrightness, and it was placed upon him, and he died perfect as he was. And now he takes his rightness, his righteousness, and produces peace for you because he imputes this to you. He gives it to you on the basis of grace. It's worth a king's ransom. It's worth more than a king's ransom. And he gives it to you freely. So when we think back on righteousness, just recall that God is perfect. Remember the verse that we read? That God is perfect and he requires perfectness. Deuteronomy says that just and right is he. He is right. He is just. In order to have a right standing before God, we need to be right. But man is not right. Man is filled with a bunch of wrongs. But we receive God's rightness as a free gift when we believe the gospel. Even the righteousness of God, Romans 3:22. So after receiving the rightness, we then have a right standing with God, access to God, a relationship with God, and ultimate peace with God. Romans chapter number 5. I'm going to ask you to get Romans 5 and Hebrews 7, and then I'm going to wrap it up before this bell dings on me. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, therefore being justified by faith. When we have faith, we're justified. Christ imputes his righteousness to him, to us. He says in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace cannot come before righteousness. 2 Thessalonians calls him the Lord of peace. Hebrews 13 calls him the God of peace. And he can be the God of peace because it says over in Hebrews, God raised him from the dead, and he's able to impute that righteousness. I ask you to get Hebrews 7. I'll speed read it. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2. Again, I just want you to notice that verse that prompted this. To whom, Hebrews 7, 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that, the king of Salem, king of peace. When we believe, we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. And so what I think that I've proved to you is that peace comes after righteousness, never before. You can't possibly expect to have peace with God unless you put your trust in the gospel and are saved by the blood of Christ. You're not going to have peace with God. People can't walk around today thinking that they're going to have peace apart from Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 8, it says, you remember I talked about the verse that talks about the scepter back there? And in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8, it says, but unto the Son he saith, but unto the Son of God, God the Father saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. What is the characteristic of Christ's kingdom? Righteousness. And therefore, we know that if the characteristic of Christ's kingdom is righteousness, that the fruit of righteousness is peace. And so we will have peace that will follow righteousness when Christ comes back and he establishes his kingdom upon the earth, and then ultimately the kingdom of God in the earth and in the heavens for all of eternity, where Christ's righteousness is in all and upon all them that believe, right? And God's going to make that manifest. What a wonderful thought to think that we don't have to worry for all of eternity because we have peace with God. That's the peace that passes understanding, to know that you've got peace with God for all of eternity. No chance for us to mess it up in our flesh, because our flesh will be gone. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we're thankful, Lord, for what you've done for us on the cross, to suffer there for us, to give yourself for us, self-sacrificial nature. Lord, we're thankful that we serve a God who loves us enough to help us in our need. We're thankful that you've provided that means, Lord, for us to ultimately have peace with you, and that you don't leave us to our own devices to continually just screw things up. But Lord, through your mercy, you've saved us and given us righteousness and the fruit of that, which is peace. We're thankful for these things in Christ's name. Amen.